Welcome everybody to the room, another hour of power brought to you by the Holy Spirit and Walking with God. Today's lesson, Walking with God, it's life in the Spirit. You know, so hopefully I won't speak very long, but we're going to discuss that topic for a little bit and then we'll chat it up some more. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to the beginning. When we do this series that relates to walking with God and stuff like that, we always got to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. We'll go to that and we'll see what we can learn from that verse. And here's the lesson of what we see, you know, how God formed the man. We know he created the man. We saw that in Genesis 1. You know, here we see a little more detail in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. Well, I love to say a living spirit. Right away we see here that there was something from God deposited into the man to give him life. You know, even though he was, you know, created, as God began to form him, we knew that in his mind he was to be created in the image of God. That was already in God's mind. You know, but there was a process described here, which was not exactly described in chapter 1 of Genesis. Here we see that the Lord actually formed the man of the dust of the ground. And so he formed him, looked at him, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. Yeah. You know, that's one translation. I prefer a living spirit, you know, but a living soul is just as good. So we see here that there are three elements. You know, we begin to learn, you know, the elements that form the man. We'll read later in the epistles, Paul talking about God keeping your whole body, soul, and spirit. So we know there are three parts. The body, the soul, and the spirit. And here, in this verse, if we analyze it and think about it and let the Lord reveal it to us, we might actually discover that the essence of the man was in his spirit or soul. And there was something that he would always yearn for because God put it there. The body was actually more of a something in the background. The spirit, the soul on the foreground initially. You know, and the man was not exactly, you know, living flesh. As a living soul or living spirit, you know, but the fall reversed all of that. Instead of the spirit being on the outside and the flesh being small on the inside, now we have the big flesh, little spirit. So the original thing that we see here was like the spirit was like a bubble, and the man, you know, kind of inside that bubble. He lived, he breathed, he walked in the spirit, and everything that God needed him to have, God put it in him with just one action, by breathing into him the breath of life. So the breath of life from the Lord not only made the man alive, but gave him, you know, the consciousness of the Spirit of God, gave him knowledge, you know, gave him everything he needed, even in his soul, the ability to have emotions, the ability and everything in his mind, everything. It all came from the breath of God. Now, once we depart from that realm of realizing that, you know, the life comes from the Lord, you know, then we begin to walk in the flesh. You know, so walking in the flesh is the natural thing which we do now, because, you know, we are created in the, you know, in the form of a man, you know, these days, you know, and God's intention was that Adam would have brought forth, you know, God kind, so to speak. But, you know, he couldn't do it. Yeah, he created, I mean, he birthed forth someone, Seth, we're told, in his own image. By that time, something was actually already lost. I mean, if he had retained the image of God, Adam, that is, then everyone that brought forth in his image, in Adam's image, would also have inherited the image of God. But, you know, something happened in the fall. You know, but we see that Adam, you know, begat Seth in his own image. You know, and that's what we are told, you know, as you begin to read the stories, you read all of the, you read the chapters where Adam began to begat. We talked about this briefly yesterday. You read chapter 5, you see that Adam, you know, began to begat someone. That's, you know, his name was Seth, in his own likeness, after his image. That's Genesis chapter 5 and 3, and he called his name Seth. Well, God wanted us to be in God's likeness and in God's image. You know, now, something was lost in transmission here, and Seth did not actually exactly come out in God's image and likeness. Came out in Adam's image and likeness. Now, walking in the Spirit back into a life, I mean, walking with God back into a life in the Spirit means we must get back into the image and likeness of God. I want to talk about life in the Spirit for a bit. Just talk. You know, the way that we walk with God, because God is Spirit. Jesus said it himself in the book of John chapter 4 when he was talking to the well, I mean, at the well with the woman to whom he said, well, go call your husband and all that. You guys might know the story. Jesus said in John chapter 4 verse 24, he said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We see that God is a spirit, capital S. You know, so God is not flesh, even though he said he created us in his image and likeness and we have flesh. God was not made out of dust. God was not made out of anything. God has, you know, he's pre-existent. You know, so, but we were to be in his likeness, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now, after the fall, here's what happened. Well, let me even talk about the fall for a minute. We talk about the fall all the time, but we misconstrue even what the fall was. What the fall was Adam fell from the glory of God. That's what he fell from. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the fall from the glory. Not from heaven. Adam didn't fall from heaven. He was not in heaven. God didn't take him to heaven. You know, he was made on the earth. You know, God made him on the earth, put him in the garden to dress it. You know, so, you know, there's a reason why I'm saying that, because we miss something, you know, when we think that, oh, you know, Adam fell from heaven, and so our purpose from on earth here is to go to heaven. No. Adam fell from the glory of God, and our purpose here is to re-enter the glory of God. You know, we must re-enter the glory of God, and the way to do it is life in the Spirit. And then re-entering that glory of God, what does that look like? Well, the best example is Christ. You know, we see the Christ. We see how he lived, how he walked, how he talked. And then we see what we ourselves need to be. Now, Adam, when he was in the glory of God, had everything. He walked in the Spirit, you know, and, but after he lost the glory of God, then all of a sudden he became naked. It was like the glory of God was the bubble around him, you know, it just was a covering. He didn't even realize he was naked, and he wasn't naked. He was covered by the glory, you know, but, you know, through disobedience, he lost the glory. Now, so when the Lord now came, he said, Adam, where are you? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot hide from God. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, you go down to hell, you go everywhere, you know, he'll find you. He knows where you are. But Adam actually hid from God. He tried to hide from God. And God was actually looking for him. That there's a lesson in that. You know, when you are in the Spirit, you are connected with God. When you are out of the Spirit and outside the glory of God, well, if you want to hide from God, that's how you do it. And God has to be looking for, where are you? We're looking for Adam. Where are you? You know, God didn't need to look. Adam was right there in the Spirit, and that was God. He was right inside of the Spirit of God. God didn't need to look for him. He was right there. You know, but when he busted that bubble, he was out of it. And God has to look for him. Adam, where are you? You know, and then he was hiding somewhere. You know, so the way to be in union with God, to walk with God, is to be in his Spirit. And God never has to be looking for us. You are right there with him. And it's not this, it's more than he's there, I'm here. No. It's I'm in him and he's in me. You know, and we talk about, you know, where does God want to dwell? We talk about God's dwelling place. Well, this thing is a paradox at best. I mean, God created the heavens and the earth. He says in Isaiah chapter 60, the first couple of verses, 66 rather, first couple of verses. I mean, the earth, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, all these things my hands have made, and so on. Where is the place of my dwelling? Where is the place that you built for me? All these things that my hand made. I mean, so where does he want to dwell? You know, the place where he wants to dwell. We're going to talk about that in just a bit. But it's a dwelling. It's he dwelling in us and we in him. And Jesus, he was trying to teach the disciples this thing in John chapter 15. He said, look, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So it's a dual kind of thing. Then, you know, you're right there. You can do anything. You can ask what you will, and you'll be done. I mean, like Adam, you can do anything. At the point where Adam was in the Spirit, he could do anything. In fact, God deferred to him. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. God deferred to Adam when Adam was in the Spirit. God deferred to him. And God brought the animals to him and said, hey, what do you want to call this one? And whatever Adam said, that was it. I mean, so basically God just, hey, you know, the man, he's here. He got this, you know, let me sit back, relax. He's got this, but he didn't stay in the spirit. You know, to stay in the spirit means obeying his word. You know, don't let your wife or anyone else tell you anything. Your husband, your spouse, your child, anybody. Stay with the word. Well, we saw what happened. But as long as he was in the spirit, the man was actually, I mean, he was like God. I mean, God just, you know, let him do. I mean, it's amazing. And the man had incredible knowledge, wisdom, understanding. He knew everything at once, like God. He didn't have to learn anything. He didn't have to learn how to speak. He didn't even have to learn how to crawl. He was a grown man at once. When God breathed into him that breath of life, he was a grown and complete man at once. Now, he was a very unique man. Now, God has three kinds of sons. You know, this man, this first guy, if I one day I ask this question at the church, maybe I should have asked it here to say, well, how many kinds of sons, how many types of sons does God have? And people, everybody gave different answers. Well, it's three. There was this man called the Son of God. You know, it was Adam, but he was not the first. The first Son of God was actually Christ, because he was before all things, and by him all things consist. And according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we are told that his goings forth have been from of old, which means he preceded Adam. But Adam was also called the Son of God. You can read that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Luke chapter 3 verse 38 gave the reverse genealogy of Christ. Matthew gave it going forward. Luke gave it going backwards. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of old, being, as was supposed, the child of, the son of Joseph. He was not, but they thought so. Who was the son of Haley? Who was the son of this? Who was the son of that? Who was the son of this? Who was the son of that? And they traced it backwards. And finally, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 28, you know, Adam, who was the son of God. But there was no other place to go. So tracing it backwards, you get to Adam. There's no place else to go. So, well, God had to have been his father. So Adam was also the begotten Son of God. That's number one son. There was the created Son of God. That's number two. That's Adam. Then there are the adopted sons of God, you know, which Paul wrote heavily about, the adoption and so forth. The adoption to wheat, which we call him, we can now call him Abba Father, because we've now been adopted into his family. Well, each one of these sons or types of sons portrayed something about the life of the Spirit, or should. Now, Christ, of course, being the blueprint and the ultimate of all that God was, is, and is to be, you know, he demonstrated, because in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you know, according to the book of Colossians. You know, so Christ was that full and complete example of living in the Spirit. Now, Adam, who was the second type of man, actually did it for a while too. And we saw that while he did it, he had dominion. Well, Christ, of course, he had dominion over everything. You know, Jesus himself said, look, the Father has given the Son power over everything, power over all flesh, power over everything. He can give the eternal life to whoever he wants. He can do whatever. And he's the Son of God. You know, and Adam was kind of like that for a while. You know, God asked him, well, what do you want to call this one? What do you want to do here? Whatever he said, that was it. You know, until iniquity was found in both Eve and Adam. and that just corrupted everything. From that point till now, we're still struggling now. The third category of the sons of God, which are the adopted sons of God, which is where we come in. We're still struggling, you know, struggling to get back into what Adam fell from, which Christ had naturally, which Adam had naturally at the beginning. And Paul would write to the Galatians in Galatians 4 and 19. He would write, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, they were believers, filled with the Spirit and all. But still, the fullness of Christ wasn't there. The fullness of Christ is where the life in the Spirit is. Now, we walk now in this human body, but when we're living and when we have a life in the Spirit, we're not walking after the flesh. That's why it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, there are many ways you can say what walking in the Spirit is. Well, Galatians chapter 5 talks about it. If you walk in the Spirit, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit, that is, not fruits, as in plural, but fruit, that is. It's a nine-flavored fruit. You can't have one without the other. If he said fruits, like gifts, plural, then you could say, well, maybe I got this one, and maybe I don't have that one. You know, but no. The fruit of the Spirit is a composite fruit. It's got many aspects, many flavors, you know, but it's one fruit. And it brings the character of God out in us. You know, but we must have it all. You can't have, say, well, I have faith, I don't have love, or I have love, I don't have patience, I have patience, I don't have meekness. No. The complete package. So, walking in the Spirit can be equated to, you know, walking with God. Because yesterday we read Amos 3:3 that said, you cannot walk with God. Well, actually, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Which means we cannot walk with God unless we be agreed with God. And we covered that yesterday. That to be agreed with him means he says and we do. Not that he agrees with us. We agree with him. Because he's the one. Look, this thing, it's like a big field. You know, it's his field, it's his game, it's his rules, he's the umpire, it's his ball, the people there are his people to play. I mean, whatever, it's all his. You know, but he turned around and gave it all to Christ. And Christ turned around and gave it all to us. You know, and said, you know, Jesus prayed that marvelous prayer in John 17 and said, look, the glory, now this is the walking with God, I'm talking about glory today. The glory that I had with you from the beginning, I have given to them. Now, when was it that he had this glory? Well, that was before even Adam. Remember our saying that Christ, I mean, God finishes something before he even starts it. You know, so the plan of salvation was finished before the world began, even before there was any world. And so Jesus had the glory, and he said in verse 22 of John 17, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them. Now, so we see that truly we are joint heirs with Christ. Whatever God gives to Christ, Christ turn around and give it to us. You know, and I mean, he's, you know, he's like that, wants to share everything with us. In fact, he said, you know, in the book of Revelation 3 and 21, he said, look, if to the overcomers will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame, and I'm granted to sit with my Father in his throne. So whatever the Father gave him, he gave to us. Well, the glory that he had with the Father before the world began, he gave it to us. What does his glory look like? You know, and why are we not emanating and oozing with our glory? You know, And Jesus, you know, he couched that glory in the human flesh when he came. Peeled back some of it on Mount Transfiguration on Matthew 17. And they saw his excellent glory, we're told. But now, he said, I have given it unto them. Now remember that God doesn't very lightly give his glory to anyone. But it is the way that he said it here that actually should make us to really love him and worship him. You know, because, you know, he says in the book of Isaiah, my glory will I not share with any man, neither will I give my glory to, or my praise to graven images. You can read that in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Now, I am the Lord, he said. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Well, there are two ways of looking at that. You might say, well, you know, he did give us that glory. Oh, and that's true. Or you can say, well, we're really part of him. You know, and that's the revelation. We're really part of him. He wasn't giving it away to anybody. You know, Jesus is part of God. And in fact, he is the very God in human flesh. Well, we are the very sons of God coming after him. Christ, the first order, and we in our own order as well. And so, when we become one with him, he's not really giving it away to anybody. He's still part of him. Christ is the head, and we are his body. So, it's really him. But you can see the immense love that he had towards us. And, ladies and gentlemen, let's put it this way. Now, this may seem like heresy to some, but the head cannot function without the body. You know, that's the way that God designed this body. And this body was an illustration of what God had going on in the spirit. Christ is the head, we are the body. And upon his shoulders will be the government. Not upon his head. The shoulder is part of the body. You know, that means we're the ones, we're the governing authority and all these things. You can read in Isaiah 9 and 6 and so on. Now, the head cannot function without the body. Now you say, does God need us? Well, not like that. But he chose it that way. You know, it's like the angels. Does God really need the angels? God doesn't need anybody. But yes, he put the angels out there and love to give them things to do. You know, so they, you know, feel like they're, you know, part of something. You know, so God will tell them, you know, go check things out, go do this, go do that. So, you know, they actually feel useful. But, you know, they're really there to service the sons of God. That's really what they are. So, something like 2 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, when the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose eyes are perfect. God does not need to run to and fro anywhere. He sees it all at once. The whole universe is inside his belly, if you want to say it like that. He doesn't need to go here. He doesn't need to go there. These eyes of the Lord, they are the cherubims, they are the seraphims, they are the alerters, they are the patrollers. And you can read about them in Zechariah chapter 1, you know, in verse 11. They've gone out throughout the earth. They come back and report to the Lord. It's not that God needs any report, but he loves to, you know, just share and let this, you know, let his creation feel useful. So the angels, they got something to do. You know, so they come and they report all is at rest. We've gone to and fro throughout all the earth. And the earth is at rest. And they report to the Lord. They say, cool, you know. And sometimes the Lord will also call a council meeting and say, all right, I want you to go down there and make sure what my daughter such and such or my son such and such is believing for comes to pass and you make it happen. And they on their way. You know, once they have their charge, because he gives his angels charge, once they have their charge, there is no You can't make them do otherwise. They'll tell you, I have my orders. Praise the Lord. You know, Joshua found that out. He saw someone that had a drawn sword. And he said, hey, are you here for us or against us? The man said, no, I have my orders. You know, I am here. It's not about you. It's not about your enemies. I've got my mission as a captain of the Lord's host. You know, so they've got their mission. But Lord wants to make them feel useful. But all of these is for your benefit, really. Because according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and even in chapter 2, it begins to explain it to us that these angels, you know, even though they are powerful and all and so on and so forth, you know, God set them up there to be ministering spirits. You know, Hebrews 1 and 7 said he makes his angels spirits. And, you know, you read the last verse in verse 14, he said, look, these angels, what are they? They are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, not exactly to them, minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So they're carrying out things on your behalf. You know, but more so when you are walking in that glory. If you're not walking in that glory, the glory is what they respond to. You can read the first few chapters of Ezekiel. You'll see how he said the glory of the Lord lifted from the earth, and the cherubims and all these seraphims and the wheels and so they just followed. You know, that's what they respond to. Now, in heaven, let's use the word heaven, just, you know, in this discussion. In heaven, nothing, you know, really happens except there's an unction from God, the glory of God, and the glory of God is gone up, like cherub and all these will follow. And the glory of God, you know, is now with us. They follow, you know. Now, it's a deep subject, more than I can cover in an hour. However, it suffices to say that walking in the spirit walking with God is life in the spirit. That spirit is capital S. Walking in the spirit of God. Now, when you break that down, decompose it to our daily lives, it's everything. There is no secular life versus religious life. I mean, you cannot slice the secular life and religious life to a Jew. It's all the same to them. And it should be the same to us as well. We don't have two lives. It's not like on Sunday, we go to the worship service, we're all holy and everything, and we jump up and down, shout the victory and everything. You know, then on Monday through Saturday, we go out there and live like the rest of the world, let alone, God forbid that we should say that people live like the devil. They live like the rest of the world and then come back again on Sunday. No, it's whether it's Sunday or Monday or whatever day, walking in the spirit. And we saw some things that they spoke in the book of Acts about how God wants to, you know, cohabit with us, basically. You know, Stephen gave an excellent sermon in chapter 7 of Acts. And he began to say a lot of things. Apologies if you hear some noise, there's some rain here in my background on the roof and everything. You know, and I can't get rid of it, right now at least. So anyway, Stephen was talking about, you know, God not dwelling in temples made with hands, but he wanted to dwell in us. Scriptures talk about God dwelling and inhabiting the praises of Israel and the praises of his people. Now that's where God dwells. And we, in turn, dwell in him. So it's like a cohabitation. He lives in us, and we live in him. The scripture says, thou hast been our dwelling place, you know, from generations, you know, for a long time. You can read Psalms 90, and it'll begin to show you that, you know, when we dwell in him, well, Psalm 91 talks about when we dwell in him, in his secret place and so forth. But Psalm 90 verse 1 also gives you a hint and a secret or insight into the fact that, you know, this is the place where we need to be is in his presence. And he's the one, it's actually inside of him, if you want to call it that. You know, so thou hast been a dwelling place in all generations. Now that's the Lord. The Lord is your dwelling place. Now, Psalm 91 would say the same thing. He said, because I have made the Lord, even the Most High, my habitation, therefore there shall no evil befall me. Now, so when the Lord is your dwelling place, and then on the other side, he wants to make us his dwelling place. You know, so you can see how the union works. We are his dwelling place. He is our dwelling place. And that's how the union works. You know, praise the Lord. So, that's what walking with God means. It's not just that we are separated with God. I mean, from God. We're in union with him. Lockstep. And it takes some practice. We practice the presence of God. Now, Samuel, as a young man, was an altar boy, but he didn't even know the voice of God. You know, someone had to train him. Eli had to train him. I mean, he was sleeping in the temple or synagogue or whatever they had, but he still didn't know the voice of God. God called him, ran to Eli a few times. And God was patient, just waited. But Eli had enough sense. One time he said, God, it must be God calling this young man. Okay, here's what you're going to do, young man. Next time he calls you, this is what you say. So it takes some learning. It takes some practice. Practicing his presence. Practicing hearing his voice. Practicing these things. Now, practice, practice, practice. You know, they used to say the house of the Lord in the New Testament. Well, I've changed that to the presence of the Lord. You know, I've been trying to get people at our church when they say the grace, you know, this so-called grace that we say, to say the presence of God rather than the house of God. Because, you know, people just think of the house of God as something, you know, that's somewhere, you know, so, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. You know, that's where we're going to be. You know, so that's what they call, that's what in the Old Testament they call the house of the Lord. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will tell you that this house that you're talking about, you know, is not what you think. It's a spiritual house, of course, but it's coming upon us. You know, it's a new body. It's coming. It's the glory of God that we lost, and it's coming back. And when it comes back, you know, Moses, after all the Sega and everything that he went through, miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle in Egypt, then the miracle of miracles at the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea. Yet in Exodus 33, Moses would pray and say, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Now, the question I ask is, you mean all those miracles were not glory? The psalmist wrote about it. He said, you know, the Lord showed Moses his ways and showed the children of Israel his acts. All those acts, they're not necessarily God's ways. They're just, you know, dealing with Pharaoh. You want to learn his ways. You know, it wasn't the miracle calling forth, even creative miracles that Moses did. He still felt that, you know, that wasn't it. He knew that wasn't it. And so he prayed the Lord. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And I said, are you kidding me? You had the pillar of fire. You are in Mount Sinai. You are on Mount Arab. I mean, you've seen the glory of God. I mean, the glory of God was so much on his face that his face lit up and so bright, the children of Israel couldn't steadfastly look upon his face. I mean, he did all these miracles and everything. And you're still saying, show me your glory? Yes. And that's what we are talking about. Show me thy glory, Lord. And Jesus said, look, I've given it to them. But the way that Jesus always spoke, you know, sometimes many of us misunderstand the realm in which Jesus was. Jesus was in the realm, not just of Alpha, but also of Omega. He finished even before he started. So he called things, you know, the way they would eventually be, even if they were not like that right now. You know, like when he said, well, this sickness is not unto death, but the man died. We talked about that yesterday. You know, but, you know, he within himself knew what he was going to do. So when he said, I've given them the glory, he really has, but it doesn't look like we have it yet, but he really has given it to us. That's why he says, look, 1 John 3:2, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that now we already are the sons of God, even though it doesn't quite look like it, but we are. And we're coming into it, and we must train ourselves, develop ourselves, practice his presence, practice his voice, practice doing his will. You know, now sometimes the Holy Spirit may tell you something that looks silly. Well, just because he wants to see, check you out, you know. And, but when you've practiced, then you'll do it. It may even look crazy. You know, it may be crazy to everybody else, but it's the Holy Spirit leading you. We've seen God asked some prophets to do some crazy things in the Bible. You know, Isaiah, you know, and Hosea and all these people, you know, go marry crazy people, harlots and stuff. One person, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all of them, I mean, lie on their back on their one side 390 days, eat dung and all. I mean, God's made them do crazy stuff. Well, maybe crazy, but those people had learned the presence of God. They had learned the voice of God. Even Philip, who was a deacon, you know, he knew God's voice enough to know when the Holy Spirit would tell him, leave all that stuff. Leave all the, you know, deliverance and miracles and demons crying out and everything and people getting saved and all of that. Leave all of that and go into the desert. He knew it. He knew the voice, and he didn't argue it. He just left and went up and left, you know. And of course, at the end of it all, because he obeyed, he experienced supernatural body transportation, you know, which even some of the apostles could not boast that they had experienced, except one time that the boat was immediately at the land. But Philip was caught up in translation after he dealt with the eunuch. But he learned the presence of God. He couldn't, I mean, people learn the presence of God. You learn, Elijah learned it. He said, the Lord before whom I stand, he learned it. God told him, look, up and go to the, you know, river, you know, here and here. Go to the brook, and I commanded the ravens to feed you. And then at one point in time, the Lord told, get out, get away from here and go someplace else. I've commanded somebody else to feed you. He knew the voice of God. He had practiced the presence. If he hadn't, he would be fighting that voice, you know, be rebuking the river from drying up, which all of us will be doing today. You'll be there speaking in tongues over that river. God already said the river is dry, you know. And, but if you don't know the presence of God, haven't practiced his voice, you haven't practiced, you know, learning that to know him, then you will just be wasting your time praying against what the Lord already said. And Elijah could have said, no, God sent me here. And so you devils, get your hands off of the river or the brook. The brook ain't going dry. God said the brook is dry. You know, so you learn his presence. Just learn his presence and move with his presence. The Lord may tell you, I mean, the Lord gave the word. He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature and so forth. But you may be trying to go to Asia. If your name is Paul, and you may have Luke or anybody else with you, and the Lord may say, don't go there. Even though he already said, go. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, you know, people begin to learn practicing spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We're in tune with Him. You know, and we're hearing directly from He's directing us. It's not that, you know, we become, you know, some kind of, we spiritualize everything. That's, you know, in a fake kind of way. That's not what I'm talking. It's real. This is real. You talk to Him, He talks to you. It's real. And you practice His presence. You know, practice even in the silly things. You say, well, you know, what should I wear today? Should I wear blue or green? It doesn't matter necessarily if you wear blue or green, but it might matter if the Holy Spirit said so. And the reason is, if the Holy Spirit told you, no, don't wear that blue shirt, wear that white shirt instead. You say, well, what difference does it make blue? Well, maybe not, no difference. But because He said so, you do it. And it may be you're doing it, might be a confirmation, because He already showed somebody else that you will be coming today wearing a white shirt. You know, so that's how the Holy Spirit walks. And, you know, so, and you obey. And then you say, wow, you know, the Lord showed me you come here wearing a white shirt. And you just smile, you know, because you listened to the Lord, you know. And so, you know, it may look silly, but we practice. These are the baby steps in walking with God. It's life in the Spirit. We're inside that bubble. And the psalmist described it by saying, when you are in that bubble, no harm can come near you. Well, you know, you got to live and breathe that bubble. So there is a reverse osmosis, or whatever you want to do, that God wants to reverse this thing. You know, the flesh is now on the outside. Spirit is tucked way down on the inside. Soul is somewhere in between. All the emotions, anger, bitterness, you know, and all the unforgiveness, all of that is in the soul. God wants to reverse this thing, reverse engineer the thing back to the way it was in the beginning, where the Spirit is the bubble on the outside. And you are just inside, walking in that bubble. You're literally walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is that bubble. And it's kind of like, you know, you're just going with the, every turn, go with Him. You know, so it may seem simple or odd or mystical, but it's the truth. And Jesus was in that Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He talked in the Spirit. In fact, we're told in John 3 and 34 that the Lord did not give the Spirit to Him by measure. In other words, He did not have 99% or some other percent. He had 100%. That's why He said, look, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because right now I got 100%. You know, and if I don't go, I can't shed forth this Holy Spirit. Because I got 100%. This was in the mind of the Father. And so when He left, well, now Holy Spirit can come and be shed forth abroad on all of us. It was amazing. And the cloven tongues of fire come and split and sat on each one of them. And that was the beginning and the birth of the church. And in the early church, they actually listened to the Spirit. The Spirit would say to them, you know, they may be in prayer. Bible says in Acts chapter 13, there were certain apostles and prophets, you know, and as they prayed and fasted and ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Ghost spoke and said, separate unto me, Paul and Silas, for the ministry I had unto them, or whatever. I mean, every time the Holy Spirit spoke, they had come to understand, you know, but you have to practice. Gideon had to practice. When the angel came to him and said, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you, and so on. The Lord is with me. You know, why are we then hiding in the bush from the Midianites and so forth? Threshing off, you know. Where are all those miracles we heard? And the man told him, well, look, the Lord is with you nonetheless. He said, well, if that's the case, you know, let me be sure. And he put the fleas test. You guys have read it. Put the fleas test. He said, well, I'm going to put this little fleas over here. And next morning when I get up, here's how I'm going to know that this is the Lord that spoke to me. I want the fleas to be wet and the whole ground around it dry. And the Lord did it. He woke up the morning. It was like a piece of cotton wool or something. The thing was wet. All the ground around it was dry. So he said, well, that was easy. I mean, the thing could have soaked up the water. He said, okay, let me make it reverse. Let the fleece be dry and all around it be soaking wet. Then I'll know it was God. Well, God, you know, God humored him. He did it again. So finally he said, ah, now I know it's the voice of God. And then afterwards, from that point on, we say, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon. Same thing with Samuel. He didn't know the voice of God at first. He learned, he practiced, he got help, he got tutored, he got mentored. And then afterwards, and God said to Samuel, God said to Samuel, God said to Samuel. So you see, we practice his presence. We practice walking and talking with him. That's life in the spirit. You know, and there's more that we will cover. We will cover walking in faith. That's life in the spirit. We'll cover walking in love. That's life in the spirit. There's many more things we will cover, you know, but today I just want to leave this here that look, walking with God is life in the spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to each one of us what that really means. Now, for you, it could be different than it is for the next person. It's the same kind of general thing, but the chart, the path that God has charted for you will be different. Just like your fingerprints. Some of you have heard me say that. There's something coded inside his fingerprints. And only the Holy Ghost knows it. You know, those seances and palm readers, they're trying to read your fingerprints. They can't do it. But if you submit yourself to them, then they'll tell you something. And no child of God should ever do that. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus talking to Nicodemus said, the wind blows where it's listed, wherever it wants. And nobody can tell where it's going or coming or whatever. So is everyone that's born of the child of the Spirit of God. The life in the Spirit cannot be, you know, divined by peepers, peeping spirits, muttering spirits, and all these things until you submit. If you submit yourself to those muttering spirits, then they can divine your life. They try to read that fingerprint off your palm, but they could never do it. But, you know, people submit those things and they come up with, you know, all kinds of things, you know, and so forth. Now, as the wind blows where it listed, after it's gone, people say they see that the wind has gone, but they don't know where it's coming, they don't know where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And I say, so is everyone that's walking with God in a life of the Spirit. You know, walking in the Spirit, walking with God is life in the Spirit. Devil can't figure you out. He'll try, but he will fail miserably. Why? Because you are in that bubble. And so they're peeping, that's why we call them peeping and muttering spirits. They're peeping, gazing, you know, trying to figure out, you know, but they can't really figure it out as long as you are walking in the Spirit. So we need to focus on walking in the Spirit. Never mind, this person is trying to do this, that, but people are so consumed with somebody doing this to me, somebody doing, you know, I don't know, especially people in Africa, Nigeria. So they carry some of these things to the United States. It's the same people. They say, oh, this person is doing me, that person is doing you. What is all that nonsense? Walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, walk with God and walk in the Spirit. You know, nobody can figure you out. You know, I'd like everybody to learn John chapter 3. And let me read it to you. Out of the King James. John chapter 3 verse 8. The wind, let's make it a memory verse. John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell where is it coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You know, so look, you'll be clean gone, and they'll still be trying to figure it out. That's walking with God and life in the Spirit. You really can't figure it out. You know, but only God can figure it out. Only the Holy Spirit can decode that fingerprint. And that's why it's so unique. Nobody, not even twins, have the same set of fingerprints. There's a code in there just for you. Hallelujah. And so we must nurture, and this is the last thing I'm going to say today. We must nurture every child of God that comes into the kingdom, because there's a code in them. And they have a part to play. And that body will not be complete without their part. It's like a giant jigsaw puzzle. And your life, which may be 1 or 2 pieces or 10 pieces or 20 pieces, I don't know what it'll be, cannot be all the pieces though. Must come and fit into the puzzle to complete the picture. Only the Holy Spirit can make it happen. But you must submit to His will and discover what His will is for your life. That's walking with God and life in the Spirit. Well, I'm going to leave it there. There's more to be said, but I'm timing myself, you know, in these rooms now to not go beyond 1 hour. And I think I'm right there. So, Father, I thank you for our lesson today on walking with God, life in the Spirit. And I pray that you give us understanding. Help us to yield our minds to the Spirit of God to teach us. 1 John 2:27 says, the anointing which you have received is no lie. But the same anointing teaches you all things. You don't even need anybody to teach you. Well, you know, if they are teaching you with the anointing, then that's good. But if they're not teaching you with the anointing, you don't need them. Holy Spirit will teach you. So, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will teach us. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Open up to us. Open our understanding that we may comprehend what living in the Spirit, what life in the Spirit really means, and what walking with God is. May the Lord bless everyone that listened to this message, both here and later on through the replays, or however they may be shared to them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.